I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This morning we will consider Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, I would like to read all the way through verse 26, but the focus of the sermon will be verses 18 through 20. Before we hear God's word, friends, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Please pray with me. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory for your steadfast love, your faithfulness, and your grace to your people. We pray, Father, that as the gospel comes to our ears this morning, that you would stir up the graces inside of us, that we might know more joy in Jesus Christ, that we might draw nearer to him, and that we may grow all the more closer to our Savior and to one another, that we might have joy. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with rejoicing by the power of your gospel, your Holy Spirit within your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Beloved, this is the word of God. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, Paul repeats his determination and assurance that he will rejoice. He repeats himself here. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and for that I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. This verse, namely, this repetition of I will rejoice, serves as a kind of transition in thought here. He said he'd rejoice in the first part of verse 18, and the second part of verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. And so there we have a kind of a transition in Paul's report about his missionary activity. In the previous weeks in this section, we looked at Paul's report about the work of the gospel, the work of the church outside of him. He's in prison for the gospel. He's reporting back to the Philippians as to what is going on in the church and with the gospel. And so we looked at Paul's report part one, and Paul's report part two, and he explained that the gospel was advancing, that there were some negative things going on, but overall he rejoiced about what was taking place since his imprisonment. And so again, that section, what we looked at for those 2 weeks, gave us information about what was going on with Paul outside of himself. Here, Paul continues his report. So we could have titled this sermon part three of Paul's report, but for the sake of variety, I decided to change the title here. But we're still within the midst of his report about his work and about what's taking place and about the effects of his imprisonment on the church. But now, the transition here is that now he begins to focus on how his chains, his imprisonment, have affected him. This is what has taken place in the church, the gospel advance. Now, let me tell you what's taking place inside of me now that I'm in prison for the gospel. Now, this happens in conversation often with someone who has gone through something traumatic. You will find this when you talk to them. They will tell you about themselves. They'll say, well, ever since this happened, I moved to a nicer house. I got a new job that pays more, and actually it's a job that I like a lot better than my old one. And you say, well, that's wonderful, but how are you doing? You can see the transition there from what has taken place outside the person to asking the person, how are they doing on the inside? How is their heart? Meaning, how has this traumatic event affected you internally, emotionally, spiritually? That's what the heart of the question is. That's the heart of the question when you ask, but how are you doing? Well, Paul was essentially answering this question for them. He's telling them how he was doing. How was Paul doing himself since the imprisonment? And Paul begins by saying, I am rejoicing. How am I doing? Well, I'm rejoicing. One of the reasons why I'm rejoicing is that the gospel advances. It's actually progressing. My chains are actually, God is using my chains to actually move the gospel along in the world. And so I rejoice for that, and I will continue to rejoice. This whole thing, Paul says, will end in rejoicing. I'm rejoicing now, and I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. For Paul, both presently and in the future, I will rejoice. His internal disposition is that he is filled with joy. It doesn't change. The circumstances don't change his inner disposition. I'm rejoicing, I've been rejoicing, and I will rejoice. That's what's going on inside of Paul. He then begins to give the Philippians reasons for his joy. In verses 18 through 20, he tells this congregation he can rejoice because he is assured of his salvation, for one thing. Verse 18, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. This will turn out for my salvation. Now, the first thing that we need to understand here about what Paul is saying in this verse is that he is not talking about being released from prison as his deliverance. He's not saying, I'm very happy because I know I'm going to get out of here very soon. I'm sure that wouldn't make him happy. So he was not saying this. Yes, I will rejoice because I know I will be released from prison. That is not what Paul is saying. Now, with this said, Paul does give an indication in the rest of the passage that we read here, a certain confidence that he would actually be released from prison. In verse 25, he says that he would not die. He would not be executed in prison. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. And then verse 26, he talks about coming to see you again. And so somehow Paul knows this isn't the end for him. And it wasn't. He wasn't martyred until later. And so in some way, he knew that he would be released from prison. And surely Paul would be happy about that. He'd be happy to see the church again. But release from prison is not the reason that Paul gives ultimately for his joy. Paul is talking about here the final deliverance that will come, that God brings about at the resurrection. That is true deliverance, true salvation, that is not dependent upon your outward circumstances, whether or not one is in prison. Salvation, deliverance for Paul here, is the end of the work of God in us in making us more like Christ. That is what Paul has in mind. Please understand that. That is why he has joy. This will turn out for my ultimate salvation in Christ. Only at the resurrection, friends, at the resurrection of our bodies, will we be finally and forever freed as God's people from the tyranny of sin and Satan. And at death, if we die before Christ comes again, that's the first stage. That is the first stage of freedom from the tyranny of sin in this world. And we'll look at this, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, what Paul talks about when he starts talking about his death. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. And so we'll look more at that. But ultimately, the resurrection is where we will be permanently and forever freed from our fight against sin and suffering and death in this age. Now, we can know that Paul meant this in the word deliverance because of the context. You have to look at the context. Verse 20. He said, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, if he had died in prison, he certainly wouldn't be released. So he can't be happy about that. No, he's rejoicing because of what Christ was doing in him and what Christ would do in him, whether by life or by death. And so, again, death would refer here to the possibility of his execution while in prison. And Paul says, even if that happens, I rejoice. And so Paul was saying essentially this, regardless of what happens to me, I will rejoice. Why? How can I have this disposition, even in prison? Because God will deliver my soul and body from suffering in this evil age on the last day. This will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance from this age. Now, Job spoke this way in the Old Testament. Remember, Job's children had died. He lost all of his property and money. In the midst of all this, his wife cursed him and his friends accused him of sin. They accused him of bringing this upon himself because he was a sinner. In the middle of all of that, Job says this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. This will be my salvation. In other words, this will turn out for my deliverance. Same kind of language that Paul uses here. Now, Job there was clearly talking about salvation before God. This will turn out ultimately for my final deliverance before the God of heaven. Now, notice what Paul does here and doesn't do. He does not say, I'm sure I will be saved despite my suffering. His suffering in prison was not a setback for his salvation, to put it another way. In fact, Paul says God will save me through my suffering. His suffering then would be the instrument by which God would bring about the salvation for Paul. So Paul doesn't say, yes, I'm here, but despite this, God will save me, and for that I'll rejoice. No, he says, I'm here, and through this, God will save me. That is why I rejoice. His imprisonment, his suffering, would turn out for his deliverance because God would use that imprisonment. He would use Paul's suffering to shape him into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul's chains were nothing but a tool in God's hand to carve Paul into the image of his son. Paul knew this. He understood it. He appreciated it. He recognized what was happening. And he says to the Philippians, for that, I rejoice. I rejoice in prison. And I will rejoice because God is saving me. Now, friends, it's the same for us. We do go through traumatic events in our lives as Christians. Some of those events are more traumatic than others. But it is precisely through our suffering and pain that God saves us. It is not despite your suffering, but through your suffering that God is saving you. He's drawing you to himself. He's making you more like his son. This will turn out for my salvation. That should be our perspective. This is Paul's perspective. This would be our perspective as well. Think about what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance ends in the hope of salvation. Suffering produces good in you. And for that, we can rejoice. As part of Paul's report about his own internal well-being, he opens up his heart to the Philippians. And what do they see there? They see joy. Joy is found there. He also showed them here his heavenly mindedness, his thoughts. He was thinking about his suffering through the framework of God, of what God would do with his suffering in the end. How was Paul thinking about his suffering? He looks towards the end. This will turn out for my salvation. This is something that God is using to save me. And so he emphasizes his joy and assurance. Verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, in the context of speaking about his personal salvation, Paul says he has hope and eager expectation. Now, these words here, hope and eager expectation, they emphasize Paul's meaning of deliverance. It supports the meaning of deliverance that I've given you. The hope that Paul expresses is not a present desire based on an unknown expectation or an unknown future. For example, if you are sick and you say something like, well, I hope I feel better by Saturday so I can still attend the party on Saturday. The same with eager expectation. We say this, things like this. I can't wait. I have eager expectation to take vacation next week. Both of these ideas have to do with a present desire about an unknown future. You don't know what will happen. You're hoping it will happen, but the outcome is really up to God. You might still be sick on Saturday. You can't go to the party. You might have to cancel your vacation plans. You don't know. But you're hoping. You're eager. You have an expectation that this will take place. No, the eager expectation and hope that Paul speaks of here has to do with the certainty of salvation and the joy that is to come and that is ours with that certainty, with that assurance. This assurance of salvation's end-time glory with God in Christ is not based on or dependent upon our circumstances. If it were, Paul couldn't say this. He would say something like, I'm sad. What's going on with me? I'm not very happy. I'm in prison. I hope I can get out of here soon. This hope that he has, this eager expectation of the joy that will come at the end of the age and the joy that he has now, it is not based on his outward circumstances. This assurance is founded upon God's word, his unchanging and invincible promises to us in his word. That is where this joy comes from. That is where it is founded upon. And we get this from the gospel. The gospel gives us certainty of what will take place in our lives. And so Paul says then, I will not be ashamed. Again, he's talking about the eternal shame of being rejected by God on the last day. Paul refers to this as the destruction of unbelievers. The destruction of unbelievers, the destruction of the opponents of the gospel. In verse 28, he says, this is a clear sign of their destruction. If we go back to the Romans passage, he says, suffering produces repentance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. It is the hope for end time glory. When Jesus comes again, you will not be ashamed. You will not be rejected. You will not be turned away at the end of the age. You will be fully and finally accepted forever to be with him. You will not be ashamed. Unbelievers, those who have rejected the gospel, they will be turned back. They will be ashamed. You will be delivered. The gospel promises you that. I will not be ashamed on the last day. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, in hearing these words from Paul, it must have been somewhat shameful for Paul to be in chains. He's a prisoner. That's not an honorable thing to be, no matter why you're there. But this was a temporary shame. Paul thinks about God's promises and about the end result, and he says, I will not be ashamed. Whether by life or by death, Christ has assured me I will not be ashamed. For this I rejoice. And so again, this is the hope and expectation, my eager hope, expectation of resurrection glory. And so from this, Paul says, I have full courage that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, this is what will happen, friends. Jesus Christ will get glory. He will get glory. He will be magnified. In the end, when he brings to completion the work of salvation, every single one of us, every believer in every age, on the last day, Christ will get the glory. Knowing this, you too, myself included, like Paul, can have courage today in any circumstance to face the pain, to endure the shame, and even rejoice in your suffering. It doesn't take away the pain of suffering, but in the pain, you can say, I rejoice. Yes, this hurts. Yes, these chains are tight. And yes, I don't know if I will live or die, but I rejoice because God is at work. And so this is the hope that we have too, and everything that we go through, and the traumatic events that we face, that we experience, we can endure them. We can endure the shame and even rejoice in the midst of our suffering. Now lastly, Paul shows us here that he did not come to this place of joy and courage alone. Verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now God saves us, friends. He sustains us. He gets the glory. Christ will be honored. Christ will be glorified. This is his work in us. He shapes us into his image through our suffering. But how does God do this? How does he do it? One of the ways that he does this is through the prayers of the church. Now, Paul was saying here, understand this, Paul was saying there, here, that in his suffering, in his salvation that he speaks of here, that he was so confident of, that salvation was, in a sense, dependent upon the prayers of the church. It was not isolated apart from the cries of the body of Christ for Paul, for one another. And to make it clear here, he didn't say, yes, I'm suffering, but I'm fine. I've reached as an apostle a superior level of spirituality so that I don't need the church. I'm fine. I don't need your help. I'll be okay. I'm fully independent. I'm an apostle after all. Whether you pray or don't pray, it doesn't matter. I'll be delivered. That is not what Paul says. To speak and act like that actually wouldn't be a sign of spiritual superiority. It would be a sign of spiritual inferiority, spiritual immaturity, to think that you don't need the church, that we don't need one another, that we don't need the prayers of the body of Christ. That would be an immature thing to say on the part of the apostle. He's an apostle precisely because he understands things like this and he says things like this. No, Paul was saying as an apostle, I need your prayers. I need the church. We are a body. The members of the body need all the others. Our prayers for one another are never wasted, friends. They are never wasted. Husbands and wives need one another. Children need their parents, siblings need one another, and from there, we need other families in the church. We need each other. We need to pray for one another. God himself has set it up this way. When we pray for each other, God accomplishes his salvation. He does it through our prayers. Again, not despite our prayers, not despite our suffering, not despite our prayers, through our suffering, through our prayers. And so when we pray at Providence each week, we have a family of the week. This is not just some adorable thing that we do to make everybody feel good. God answers our prayers. Through your prayers, I will be delivered. Through your prayers, it's my eager expectation and hope that God will deliver me through your prayers. And so if you are a Christian, you are suffering. You should not be after spiritual independence. This should not drive you away from the church. away from those closest to you. In fact, it should draw you closer, even closer still to them. Draw you in closer to the church, to a greater spiritual dependence upon your brother and sister right next to you, dependence upon Christ and his church. And so we are never alone in our suffering, friends. We have each other. We have each other's prayers. And we are never alone also in that we are never without the strong help of the Holy Spirit. I know that through your prayers, Paul says, and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the help here that Paul mentions is a reference to the ever-present and permanent indwelling of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Spirit has taken up residence in you to never leave. And so you are never alone. We need the church for sure, but sometimes even the church betrays us. Sometimes the church lets us down. Paul was in prison. He couldn't see the church like he desired to. Yeah, he was never ultimately alone in terms of being apart from other people because he had the Spirit of Christ. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, friends, causes the church to pray. He inspires us to pray. It is by his power in us that we cry out, Abba, Father. The church prays in the power of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit answers these prayers in us by sustaining us and filling us with joy and shaping us into the image of Christ. This Christ who was crucified and raised, he who always dwells in us, this person that Paul is referring to who dwells in us and helps us in suffering is none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. With the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. In this way, then, Jesus himself is with you. He's with us always. In our trials, in our pain, he speaks to us in the gospel. He is one who is now in heaven, and he says to you by his word and by the power of the Spirit, trust in the work that I'm doing in you. I'm with you always until the end of the age. And when you hear him speak to you in the gospel in the midst of your sufferings, remember that Jesus speaking to you by his Spirit, he strengthens you by his Spirit. He does not speak to you and help you as one who does not know your pain. He does not speak to you as one who is aloof to the kinds of things that we go through, the kinds of doubts and anxieties that we have. He was made one like us in every way and yet without sin. He was tempted by the devil to abandon his calling at one point. He was rejected by his own people, forsaken by the world. He was deserted by his friends. He was harassed. He was ridiculed. He was publicly shamed. He was physically abused. He was made weak. He was made helpless. He bled. He cried out. He felt pain. In the end, he died. He was crucified. But it's through his suffering and death that he secured our salvation. You must be glorified because Jesus was glorified. That Jesus is helping you by his Spirit. That Jesus is in you, dwells in you by his Spirit. That is the reference that Paul is using here, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit helped Paul to see this. He helped Paul to know this. If Christ suffered, he would suffer. If Christ was raised and glorified, he too, along with all believers, would be raised and glorified. And because of all of this, what does Paul say? I rejoice, and I will rejoice, and we can too. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.